I'm sure we've heard the expression, consider the source. Usually that is in reference to something that we have heard or maybe read. And someone will say, well, consider the source. And it means basically, look at who said it. Are they reliable? Did they witness whatever it is that they're talking about? Do they know what they're talking about? So consider the source. This morning, we've come to that section in 1 Thessalonians where Paul is thankful that those Christians in Thessalonica considered the source of what he was saying. And the source of what he was saying was God, and they received his message as if it came directly from God. And as we look at this message this morning, there is a tremendous lesson for us about taking seriously what God has said. We need to consider the source. Our text this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Verse 13. Paul writes, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." This is a tremendous passage about how we need to view God's Word. We certainly know our society doesn't view it very seriously. They don't take it as something very important. They don't see it as being relevant. But these Christians in the first century saw how important it was. They considered the source. Number one, let's look at their attitude toward the Word. What was their attitude toward what Paul had spoke? They recognized it to be God's Word. They welcomed it. They embraced it. They accepted it. They obeyed it. Back in Mark chapter 4, an account of Jesus is, I think, relevant here. Mark chapter 4, and notice verse 20. This is Jesus' parable about the sower. And this is Mark's account of it. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. When Jesus explains the parable, he says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit." What did they do? They accepted the word. They received it. They embraced it. They welcomed it because they considered the source of it. You know, how often do we read God's word today and don't embrace it and welcome it as the most important message left for mankind? We'll read other types of publications and books and all kinds of things, and we'll just be enthralled by them. But when we pick up God's Word, we don't do as the Thessalonians did. We don't embrace it and welcome it and be thankful for it. And maybe it's simply because we don't consider the source of it. Many people, even in Jesus' day, did not receive the Word. Their heart wasn't right. In Matthew chapter 11, notice verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Why does he use that comparison? Wise and prudent in what respect? Things of the world. The worldly, who thought they knew these things, didn't accept them. But he says, I'm thankful that you accept them as babes. How do babes accept them? Wholeheartedly. They take it all in. He says, that's why I'm thankful. That's how you received it. So when we begin reading in Genesis 1 and we go all the way through Revelation 22, we need to have that attitude. We need to receive it openly and eagerly and passionately. If we consider the source, we will. If we consider the author. You know, when my wife gives me a card for whatever, it's a birthday or whatever, or she sends me an email at school or whatever, I like to read her cards and emails more than anybody else's. Why? Because I'm considering the source. And that's how we need to feel when we read God's Word. Consider the source. Who wrote it? The Creator of the world. The one who gave us an eternal spirit. The one who offers us salvation. You know, James says you need to receive with meekness the implanted Word. James 1:21. Receive with meekness. So that's the attitude we need to have to God's Word. When we pick it up, regardless of what passage we're reading, makes no difference. We need to accept it because of the source. We need to be glad that we can read it. How many people who have lost friends or family or so forth would dearly love to have one more communication from them, one more letter or whatever? Well, see, that's how we need to view the Bible. God has left this for us. And everything in it, He wants us to know. He wants us to read. He wants us to accept and embrace and welcome. Because of who He is, He's our Heavenly Father. That's our attitude, or it should be. We need to consider the source of God's Word. Number two, they understood and received it because, He says, as it is in truth, not the word of men, but the word of God. You know, many in today's world do not believe the Bible's from God in any respect. Some people believe it's inspired, like certain other great works are inspired, like, you know, Shakespeare and that type of thing. Some people think that it's on the same level as some of Shakespeare's works. And so they'll read it as good literature, but that's it. They don't believe that it comes from a heavenly being, just someone that was a good writer. And that's it. Others think parts of it are inspired, but not all of it. Some think that maybe this chapter is inspired, or that verse is inspired, or that book comes from God, but the rest of it's not. You know, the Bible is pretty clear. You either accept the whole thing or you don't accept any of it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read with me verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul tells Timothy this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. That's what the word means. Comes from the mind of God. And it's profitable. It's useful. It can be used for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we don't need anything else. That's what he says. And that every bit of this comes from God. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, he's the author. He's the source. And he wrote it in just exactly the way he wants us to read it. And that's how we should approach it. Here is the final revelation of the one who gave me an eternal spirit. Here is the last words of the one who created the world out of nothing. It came out of absolutely nothing. And so when we read it, every part of it, we need to consider the source. Other people in the world believe there's been other revelations from God since then, don't they? Of course, the Mormons believe in latter-day revelations. Islam believes in latter-day revelations, and man, many others do as well. But the Bible is very clear. Any latter-day revelations are what? False. They do not come from God. So when we think about all of these so-called revelations that came after the first century, they did not come from God, and we need to consider the source, regardless of what they are. In Jude verse 3, David talked about this when he was looking at and studying Jude in class. Notice what Jude verse 3 says. Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Any faith delivered after the first century wasn't from God. Did not come from Him, and we need to consider the source of that. Paul said much the same thing in Galatians chapter 1, and we need to heed what he says. Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes this. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach you, let him be accursed. All those religions today that claim that an angel or any other type of being or person has given them additional revelation, how should we view it according to the Bible? Let that person be cursed." The word in the original is that anathema, which means cursed by God. That's a serious curse. So all of the friends that we might have or family that we might have that's part of a religion that claims latter-day revelations, they're cursed. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. They are cursed. He goes on and says in that same passage, "As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And that's how we need to view them. It's a false religion. All those ones I've mentioned and many others that claim any type of latter-day visions or revelations or anything like that. The Bible says they're cursed because of it. And that's serious. Someone that's cursed by God, that's a very serious situation to find yourself in. In another place, Paul says this about the words of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Then we'll skip down to verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Now notice verse 13 in particular. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The Holy Spirit of God was the source of the words the inspired writers wrote. So when we say consider the source, what we have left for us is from the mind of God. The Spirit revealed the mind of God. And he revealed it in exactly the way he wanted it revealed. That's what he says. And so we need to have that same attitude and frame of mind toward the Word. We're reading something unique. There is no other written document or book that is like the Bible. Nothing in any way. Because we're considering the source. You know, Jesus said when he was tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Back in our text, it says, back in 1 Thessalonians 2, that this truth, the Word of God, effectively works in you who believe. See, the Bible, the Word works in us. It works in us. It's powerful, right? It's the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. It's powerful because it works in us. And it can produce results in us. Notice what it's able to do. First of all, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 tells us one thing the Word is able to do. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's powerful. It can discern, expose, reveal, disclose, judge. Our thoughts need to be analyzed, evaluated by Scripture. And that's what it's supposed to be evaluated by. The only way I can know if I'm having the right thoughts and the right attitude is to look at God's Word and analyze them through the lens of God's Word. Yes, that's a right attitude. No, that's a wrong attitude. Yes, that's a good thought. No, that's a bad thought. And the only possible way I can know that is by looking at God's Word, holding it up, and looking at my life honestly and objectively. See, that's what it's able to do. It's able to discern, and it keeps us on the right path, right? Psalms 119, 105, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Number two, the Word works in us by informing us. Going back once again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read some verses right before the one we read. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Notice again what it's able to do. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's able to make us wise. It informs. If I want to know about salvation, there is only one possible source to go to. That's why we should treat it so respectfully. Because it's unlike any other written word anywhere. It's unique. Because we consider the source. This is the only thing that God left for us. He didn't leave for us other documents, other books, other communications. It's all in one book. And we need to receive it just like the Thessalonians did. We need to have the right attitude, the right frame of mind, remember who the source is, and embrace it as that. Number three, it's able to save. In James chapter 1, James writes this very thing. James chapter 1, James writes in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I don't think that could be any plainer. The source of that knowledge is God's Word. God revealed it to us that way. And now we have it. Not only do I know how to be saved, I can know whether I am saved. But I have to consider the source. It comes from God, and it's the only thing that does. It's the only thing He's left for us. And that's why we should revere it and respect it and know it and study it and focus on it and meditate on it and spend time and energy and effort on knowing it and learning it. It's what we have. And then lastly, it has the power to sustain us, to keep us going. Back in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was meeting with the elders, he writes this in verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. He writes in verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It builds us up. It strengthens us. It helps us grow. It keeps us saved if we abide in Him. That's what He's telling us. You know, Jesus told His followers in John chapter 12, these words will judge you in the last day. I think it's verse 48. These words will judge you in the last day. Now, we understand this. Many of us are in education, and the kids always want to know, is this going to be on the test? And it's a good question, I suppose. They want to know, am I responsible for this? And while that's important, compared to Judgment Day, that's pretty trivial. But in Judgment Day, I know exactly what's going to judge me. I know down to the very last word what's going to judge me. There is no doubt at all. And so since I know that, and since I know exactly what's going to judge me, then I need to know this from cover to cover, top to bottom, every last word. Because of the source. Let's receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And when we consider the source and really understand what it's about and who it's from, then it will be part of our lives daily. And we'll read it and study it and learn it, understand it, and allow it to work in our lives because it is able to save our souls. It tells us the necessity of having faith in Christ. It tells us about how essential it is to turn our lives over to Him, to turn away from our old lives, to make that great confession before men, to have our sins washed away. It tells us that. When we consider the source. And then it tells us if we want to continue to have fellowship with Him, we have to continue to repent and confess on a daily basis. It is able to save our souls. This morning, if you have that need, don't let another day go by, but answer that invitation as we stand and sing this song.